Take your Bible, please. Open it to 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, chapter 1. While you're turning, we do welcome you who are watching online. We're glad to have you be a part of our evening service. This is the pastor of the South Heights Baptist Church bringing the evening study entitled Adding to Our Faith. Now, last time we were together, we talked from the early parts of this chapter about faithfulness in a day of apostasy. We live in a day of great apostasy. And boys and girls, that just means apostasy is just a big $10 theological word, which means veering away from the Bible, okay? Leaving the Bible, straying from the Bible. And we closed out our time together emphasizing the point to that every believer must and ought to ask God to reveal God's will for our life. And you need to do that early, boys and girls, not just boys and girls, of course, but adults, but especially when you're young. When you're young, ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? I'm not talking about a vocation per se. I'm talking about your effectiveness for Christ in this life. What am I supposed to do for Jesus? Well, you know, some people are pastors and others are evangelists and other things like that. But also, did you know God calls people to be school teachers and truck drivers and floor sweepers and other kinds of things? I mean, it's not just, you know, ministers so-called. I mean, God calls all of us to full-time service, and how he places it up us in the world is up to him. And we need to find out what that is and get busy doing it. And then we talked about the fact that in verse 1 we have the salutation and the recipients of the letter. The salutation is Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us, don't turn to it, that this was written to the same body of believers that he wrote his first letter. And so Peter is writing to the same folk. He is writing to fellow believers. By now, he's very old. This is probably written somewhere around 65 AD or so. He's, you know, getting up there in years. For that time of history, people didn't live. You know, we see people today more often than I can remember when I was young who are living to be 100. Have you seen this? I mean, lots of folks are living to be 100 these days compared to, we used to think, man, that is really, really unique. And now it's happening more often. A lot of people are making it into their 90s. We mentioned this morning that our oldest member, Claudine Hammock, went to be with the Lord in the middle of the night last night. She was 96, and that's getting up there, you know. And my band director from high school is 92 today. And so, you know, there are a lot of people living into their 90s. But in those days, to live to be, you know, 60, 70 years old, you were an old codger by that point. The closer I get to 70, the more I resent that statement. But he's getting up there in years. And he says in verse 3, according as his, God's, divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that means godly living, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now he's talking about the fact that at the point of salvation, you received a supernatural ability to live the Christian life. Remember, it is not possible, humanly speaking, for us to live a godly life. Nobody without Jesus can live a life that pleases God. Amen? Stop. Amen? Okay, don't scare me. It's not possible without Jesus in your heart to live a life that pleases God. You have to let Jesus live his life through you. And that's a very basic Bible principle. We can't live the Christian life, a life that pleases God, without Jesus living his life through us. And the Christians in the world need to understand a few things. Number one, Christ lives, as we mentioned this morning, in us. Not only are we in Christ, he's in us. The second thing we have to remember is what I just said. You and I cannot live a life that pleases God unless we let Him do it through us. And we only have that happen as we yield our will to His will. Well, what's His will? Well, a lot of it's expressed right here in this book, most of it. There are certain specifics, like I said a moment ago, who's going to be a teacher or a bus driver or whatever. Those are specific things that we seek the will of God on. But the general will of God is all found right here. And you and I can't live it without the power of the Holy Spirit. A third thing we need to learn is that we have to, and I'm going to say it this way, and I don't know how to say it any other way. You and I have to release the Lord Jesus to live His life through us. We need to not hinder Him. Does that make sense? Most of our thoughts and our words and our deeds, I think, hinder the Lord and His ability to work in our lives. Not because He can't, but because He won't work with a dirty vessel. He wants clean vessels. The Christian life is Jesus in you. And Christ wants to live His life in and through us. And as we release Him, as we free Him to do His thing, He will. Now, how do you do that? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is to confess, repent, and ask God to wash and cleanse and yield and ask Him to fill you, and He will. Aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on how the formula must be perfect or anything else? All we have to do is just, you know, in childlike faith, just like you got saved, say, Lord, I just had a bad day today or this morning or whatever, and I've had some really, icky thoughts, you know, dirty thoughts or whatever they might be, or just a stinking attitude. And I confess that as sin, and I agree with you that that's wrong, and I'm just going to turn from that and take your side against it. Help me not to do that again. Wash me, make me clean. Help me not to do that again, because I'm yielding myself to You. Won't You just fill me with Your Spirit and use me today? And He will. In verse 4, He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that word lust, original language, has a definition with it that just means giving the horse his head. Y'all ever ridden horses? Y'all know what it's like to have a horse that won't mind you, and you end up going wherever the horse wants to go. Now, I'm not kidding, folks. If you've ever been on a horse, Mickey, you have horses. You ever had a horse do this to you? Yeah, okay, she's laughing, yeah. Okay, I mean, I can remember riding a horse, and I'm a kid, you know, and I'm on a horse and that somebody had, and I don't remember where it was, and could not get that thing to go where I wanted it to go, so I went whithersoever He willed. And that's what lust is all about, desiring that which is not God's will for my life. It is like being on a horse that's going to go wherever it wants, no matter how hard you pull on the reins. So the kicker is, don't get on that horse. That's real deep theologically, but it's biblical. So He says something here that prompts a question. What is the number one thing in the Bible that God says we're to be fearful of? Now, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord we've been talking about lately in some of our services, which means to hold God in reverential awe. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. What is the number one thing that we as God's people, the Bible teaches, are to be scared of? Someone says, well, I think we should be scared of the devil. Nope. Bible says he's a defeated enemy and we're not to fear him. How about people? Nope. Hebrews 13:6 says we're not to be afraid of what men may say or do to us. Well, how about this, that, or the other? No, none of that. The number one thing we are to fear is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, which is to fear not knowing the promises of God. Look at that real quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Why should we be afraid of not knowing the promises of God? Because if you don't know the promises of God, you can't claim them. Do you ever think of that? If you don't know what God has promised for you, you can't say, Lord, help me in that area. The Christian is to walk, live by faith, the Bible says. And that means to live by the promises of God. But you cannot live by something that you do not know anything about. So the child of God is to fear not knowing the promises of God. I wonder if anybody here tonight has a problem. Probably not. Oh, I'm sure there might be someone out there watching on the internet and you have a problem tonight. The rest of us are all just, you know, hunky-dory, right? Listen, God has an answer to every one of our problems, and I guarantee you it is connected with the promises He places in His Word. Every problem you or I will ever have, mental, now I'm just talking everything, mental, physical, spiritual, whatever you want to name, has a solution, and the solution is connected with a Bible promise. But they only become applicable if you know what they are. Y'all ever forgot your password to your debit card or your computer or something? How about your cell phone? I dropped my phone the other day. Cracked the screen. Fortunately, enough people have cracked their screens that the manufacturers decided we ought to make those screens where they're replaceable. We can make money doing that. Because a lot of people would live with, and I've seen them, you know, they'll say, I'm not going to pay to replace the phone because they won't fix the screen, you know, and they end up with a cracked screen all over the place. Well, it was badly cracked, and I pay for insurance, and it was an ordeal just to get it replaced, but I got it replaced. But the first thing the guy asked me at the repair place was, do you have a password that I need to know to, you know, to get into this phone? I said, no, it's all turned off right now. He said, wonderful. Well, have you ever forgotten your password on your debit card or your phone or something? All that what's in your phone, all that that's in your bank account, all that that you have that is reserved for you in that bank account is unreachable, is of no benefit to you if you can't access it. And you have to know the passcode. God's promises are the passcodes to His blessings in your life. Now that's a homely illustration, but it works for me. And that's the reason Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says we're to fear not knowing the promises of God. Because if we don't know God's promises, listen, we will wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, wander in our spiritual walk like the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. You know, the wilderness in the Old Testament, in the Bible, pictures the Christian life lived on a carnal level. Did you know this? The wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel picture the carnal Christian life. The River Jordan is not picture salvation in the Bible. It pictures the Spirit-filled life. Crossing into the Spirit-filled life, and Canaan, the promised land, pictures the victorious Christian life. And by the way, did you know it wasn't easy? Living in the land of Canaan wasn't easy. The Spirit-filled life is not easy. Living a successful, productive Christian life is hard. There are enemies. There are problems. There are difficulties. There's temptations. Canaan's not a picture of heaven. Why? Because there's enemies, sin, temptations, problems. It's a picture of the Christian life. It's an uphill battle. It's a life of choosing to do what's right rather than allowing our flesh to force us like that horse to do what's wrong. So the child of God is to fear not knowing the promises of God. And one of those beautiful promises is right here. We have here the promise that knowing God's promises will make us partakers of the divine nature. It will help us to resist sin and the flesh and the devil, and because we realize that we have, present tense, escaped the corruption of this world through unholy desires. So, we've been given some precious promises that make it possible for us to live the Christian life and, listen, survive the trials of life. What are you going to do if your phone rings in the middle of the night tonight and one of your family members has died? What are you going to do if the phone rings tomorrow or a letter comes in the mail? Or like our brother David got a phone call from the doctor the other day and said, you've got to get to the hospital right now. How come? Your hemoglobin level is 3.01. Now, it's supposed to be like 15 or so. That means, folks, he was running out of blood. And you had to go up to the hospital and have him add a few quarts. I said, you don't have hardly any blood left. He said, no. He said, I couldn't stand by myself. I couldn't do nothing. Because just nothing there. He was dying. I told him on the phone, trying to cheer him up just a little bit. I said, so you're down to 3.01 blood count, you know, hemoglobin. He said, yeah. I said, so you're just a cold-blooded Indian. He said, yeah, I'm trying to warm up. I mean, there's just nothing. It's just like sludge. There's just nothing there. What are you going to do if the doctor calls and said you've got cancer and you've got 3 or 4 weeks to live or months? Do you know the promises of God's word well enough to know what to read to get comfort and strength in the trials of life? Back over in 2 Peter, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having, present tense, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice he does not say, add faith. He says, add to your faith. You cannot add faith. When you get saved, did you know that God gives you enough, the faith necessary to be saved, because you don't have enough to get saved on your own? So you can't add faith because you don't have enough faith to get saved. If you don't have enough faith to get saved, you don't have enough faith to live for Jesus. So he says, add to your faith. What are we supposed to add? Well, we're supposed to add several things. The first thing, way we're supposed to do it, is to give all diligence to it. Giving all diligence. Now, that word diligence is a two-part word in the original language, two different original language words. The first word means seriousness, and the other word means with haste. It's a picture of a runner on a racetrack giving it all he's got. When I was at Arkansas, Lou Holtz was the coach when I was in college at the first few years there. And he had a phrase that he liked to shout at the boys when they had the ball. One of the football boys would get the ball and see an opening. And you could hear Lou. If you listened, you could hear him. He would go, go for it! Go for it! And that kid would take off and run for that goal line. That's the idea. And not only pictures a runner giving it all he's got, it pictures a very wealthy Greek merchant producing a Greek play, and in so doing, he expends a lot of money. The idea here is that we're to be diligent in our what we're doing for the Lord Jesus, and that means we need to do it with haste, give it all we've got, and that it's not going to be easy. And it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us everything we've got to stay. You know, you can read this book 500 times all the way through and you'll never exhaust what's in it. Most church members have never read it all the way through even once. So he says in verse 5, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Then he said, that means strength. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. That means self-control. And temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That means God's kind of love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That means useless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here he gives us several things, seven things, in fact, that someone has called charms on a gold charm bracelet. Faith is the charm bracelet. And each of these seven things, you all know what a charm bracelet is? And each of these little charms, it could also be described as a seven-layer cake. I would much rather have a seven-layer cake than charm bracelet, because I'm not interested in wearing bracelets and all that, because I'm not one of those he, she, thems, they, whatever, you know. I'm not one of those birthing people either. But so I'm not interested in bracelets. But you look at these seven beautiful charms. Virtue has to do with purity and strength. That comes from a disciplined prayer life. Our walk with God. Knowledge. Notice he says knowledge. That is so needed in the church today. It's the word gnosko. It means experiential knowledge. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. You must live it. Temperance, self-control. They put me on insulin and I gained a bunch of weight, and I'm working to try to lose that off. I had lost a bunch of weight on purpose before they put me on insulin, and then they had some issues with the pills I was taking, so they put me on insulin, and I shot up and worked. It's really hard to lose weight on insulin. It is just a booger. Can you say booger in the Baptist church? Rascal. And so I got up and I'm working on losing it, but I had to just sit there at the table and say, I cannot eat what as much as I want to eat or I used to eat, because if I do, I'm just gonna balloon up. Already done a lot of that, and I'm not interested in keeping that going. So I'm slowly losing some weight, but I'm having to have some self-control. And you know what the kids and my wife do? What, can we go get some ice cream? What? We've got to have ice cream today. So you want me to take you to Brahms, roll down my window, order ice cream for you, and then go up to the other window and pay for it, and then hold it in my hand as I pass it to you? Yeah. And I don't get any ice cream. I just let them eat it. Self-control. There's just some things that we don't say, words we don't say, places we just choose not to go, things we do. We read the Bible. Y'all have to make yourself read the Bible. I do. I have to make myself stop. We live in such a hectic world. If you don't watch it, your whole day is gone and you have no opened the book at all. Self-control. Patience, notice. Patience. Do I need to tell you what that means? No, hurry up and get to the next point. Patience. Godliness. It just means to live in a manner that pleases God. You don't hear much about that in pulpits these days. Living in a manner that just pleases God. How about brotherly kindness? Loving other believers. There are people who are professing Christians that hate other people who are professing Christians that are of a different color, skin color? They do. I don't think you can be a Spirit-filled believer and hate anybody. Don't care what color they are. I almost went over to Slick this afternoon. I just didn't feel very well this after church was over, and I had to lay down for a little while. And my allergies or whatever it is just drive me crazy. But a preacher friend of mine's father was the pastor of this Black Baptist church over there forever. And he retired. And they're having ordination service for his boy, who's going to be their new pastor, to this afternoon. I just really wanted to go, but couldn't. But you know, I probably would have got over there and been the only person of my color over there. And you know, I don't think they would have cared one bit. They wouldn't care. Ernest wouldn't care, is his name. Kellum, he wouldn't care. They might even had me, because I'm a pastor. You know, they like to include other pastors in these ordination things. They might have got me up there, and I might have come home hooping and shouting and hollering. Boy, that'd be all right. Because they have exciting services. You know, I mean, I'm 1/8 Indian that I know of, and the rest is probably another half, you know, whatever. And Indians and white folks are just some of the dullest people in church you ever been around. Just, yes, hallelujah. I'm shouting glory. Just, man, those folks, they shout. They get excited. Wouldn't hurt us a little bit to loosen up and praise the Lord once in a while. We got to love other believers. I have a pastor friend in another part of the state that was fired Friday. You know what he was fired for? Hugging church members. Now, I'm not talking inappropriate hugging, just being loving. Loving. They didn't, well, we don't like that. And the other thing that he said something that somebody took the wrong way. And rather than go to him and say, I misunderstood you, brother, this lady went all through the church. You know how it goes. Whining and howling, causing fit. He called me to tell me what happened. I said, well, when these deacons sat down with you and told you all these horrible things you'd done, did they exercise Galatians 6:1? But brother, be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one, right? He said, no. They've been firing preachers for 20 years, maybe longer. So pray for him. His heart is broken. Brotherly kindness. Wouldn't hurt us to have more of that in our churches. And then he says also, one of the results is charity. God's kind of love. God's kind of love. So he says in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith strength, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, these is layered, see, temperance, and to temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, God's kind of love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, idle, nor unfruitful, useless, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, every believer is commanded here to be diligent. Work at it. Get busy. Time's a-wasting, as Snuffy Smith used to say. And we're supposed to be busy adding to our Christian faith these seven things. Now, faith is simply taking God at His word. That's a good definition for faith. And look at this seven-layer cake he's building here. The top seven things were to add to our faith, but really, actually, if you think about it, you have to add them in reverse. He's listing them the way you slice them off the top. But you have to start somewhere at the bottom. My mother-in-law and Pat Miller used to make cakes for weddings and stuff. And they made these big sheet cakes and did all that stuff. You know how they make these different layers and all that stuff? That's what I haven't eaten. It just, a seven-layer cake works for me. You got to have the foundation. What is the foundation? Well, the foundation of everything we do must be God's kind of love. You have to start there. And the love of Christ has to be in your heart. In other words, you can't do any of this unless you're saved. And when you get saved, the love of Christ is in you. And until you have God's kind of love, you will never have love for the brethren. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll love God's people in spite of all their problems. It's never yours. It's always them, right? So you have God's kind of love, and that produces love for the brethren. We see this elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? And that produces godliness, Christ-like living. That produces patience. You got to be Spirit-filled to be a patient person, especially if you're driving in Dallas or in Tulsa during PGA. Patience. And you won't have self-control until you're patient. But patience produces self-control, temperance. And that produces knowledge of the Word of God. And that produces virtue, spiritual strength. It just layers. 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 Now, how do we become strong spiritually? Only one way. Prayer. Prayer. We got to pray and never be satisfied with our prayer life. Do you pray about your prayer? I find I pray more about my praying than anything else. Lord, help me pray more. Help me be more faithful in prayer. Most of us who profess to be saved don't pray nearly as much as we ought, unless we're in trouble. We ought to be talking to God all the time and listening. Prayer is a two-way deal. Not just talking to, it's hearing from. If we want to grow spiritually, want to grow in our walk with Christ, we have to pray. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, strength, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. I said that backwards. Can I make a correction? Will y'all forgive me for making a mistake? Okay, I'm too busy thinking about cake. You start with virtue. I said that. I don't know why I said that backwards. You start with virtue, godliness, spiritual strength. Then you add to that self-control. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Then the self-control produces patience. The patience produces godliness. The godliness produces brotherly love. The brotherly love produces God's kind of love. I'll edit that out later. So whoever's listening to this later thinks he's not as stupid as I thought he might be. Well, just shows you I haven't arrived yet. But you get the idea. We pray. We communicate with God. We learn the Word of God, and we get some spiritual strength. That makes more sense. That's where I was headed with the cake thing. That produces the strength we need to layer on top and layer on top and layer on top. Okay? Y'all forgive me for that mistake, right? I'm watching. So we got to, how do you do that? Well, simple. Hard to do, but simple to talk about. Pick a place in your house. Some people do it in their car. Some people do it on break at work. Just find a spot where you can be by yourself and God only. And take some time. Now, you're not going to have to sit there and agonize in prayer for four solid hours. I'm talking about starting out with just a place and a time where I share my heart with God and I listen to Him. You can do that in 5 minutes. You can do that in 10 minutes. We watch more commercials or listen to more of them on the radio than we probably pray in this country every day. Pray. Communicate. Listen. Read. Then layer on top of that self-knowledge. Then layer on top of that self-control, etc., etc., etc. And finally, we'll get to where we're actually, usable. Takes a while to get usable because most of us haven't started where we're supposed to. Then he says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." You ever driven or ever ridden with someone that drives their car at the hood ornament? They don't see beyond the hood ornament of the car. If it doesn't have a hood ornament, the front grille. In other words, they don't see. My dad, when he was teaching me to drive, said, listen, you have to, he took defensive driving courses when they were brand new. And he said, you have to learn to anticipate what's going on all around you. Drive at least half a mile to a mile ahead of yourself if the road will allow it, and pay attention and figure out what that idiot's going to do. And, you know, I still do that. I'm driving along. I say, now watch this guy. He's going to run up. He's going to tear past me, and he'll tear past me. And he's going to run up on that other person, just like this. And then he's going to wait until, you know, he thinks I'm not looking, and he's going to cut in front of me so he can go around that guy. And almost every time, that's because my dad taught me to anticipate what they're going to do. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now, where are we to be focusing on? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's all laid up there beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. You know, our problem in this country and our churches is most of our folks got our tent pegs drove down too deep. We're not ready to pull our spiritual tent up and go. We're too busy doing all kinds of things that have nothing to do with eternity. They're blind. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We don't pray. We don't layer our life like we're talking about. What happens? We forget, and we just fall into this trap of sinning. Wherefore, in light of all of that, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. You know better than that. He's talking about missing the abundant entrance into heaven. What is that thing that we're hoping and praying for will happen when we get to heaven? That God will say, welcome. The Lord will say, well done. You did what I sent you to do. Rather than, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Why didn't? I think probably all of us are going to have to answer to that to some degree. Probably more than we're going to be willing to admit in this life. But when we get to heaven, we want to hear the well done of God. A friend of mine wrote a song that said, wonder what could have been if we had given all to him. Someday we'll stand before our Lord, and he will look at us and say, my child, what did you do with the life I've given you, the promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name? And I will, the writer says, have no crowns to lay before the feet of my dear Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine. Why didn't I redeem the time? The love he had for me was abundant and so free. And then I'll see him face to face. I'll want to praise him for his grace, but I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. What will I hear my master say? When I stand before him on the judgment day, will I hear him say, well done, for the things I've said and done? What will I hear my master say? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, make sure you're saved and get busy. For if you do these things, you shall never miss the abundant entrance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. He's not talking about missing salvation. He's writing to brethren. He's saying, hey, don't miss what God wants for you in this life, so when you get there, you won't be missing out for what God wanted you to have when you do get there. That's so many rewards that you cannot possibly even name them, not so we can say, hey, look at me, but so we can give them back to Jesus. Lord, I don't have enough to give you back to say thank you for what you've done for me. But here's something. Here's something. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunities you give us every day to add to our faith these seven beautiful things. Help us, Lord, to start with spiritual strength, prayer, which brings that spiritual strength, reading your word, which adds to it, and then just working our way through until one day we find out that we figure out that we've actually come to the place where we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and just keep doing it until you call us home. Lord, when we fail you, help us to confess and repent and turn and ask you to wash us and cleanse us and fill us, because we know that you will do so if we call upon your name, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.